abandoning him and worshiping other things. Verse 9, listen to them, but you must solemnly warn them and tell them about the rights of the king who will rule over them. So Samuel has had, we saw last week where God said, tell them everything I'm going to tell you. Tell Eli this is what's going to happen. And tell it all to them. Now he's an old man, and he's told this again. God says, go and tell them and warn them. So how can we reject God? You know, there's a couple of ways we can do that. We can just outright reject him. I reject you, God, right? But I don't see anybody in here sort of doing that rejection of God, right? The other way, I would say that you can reject him is by saying, I will follow you, Lord, but then not really depend on you. It's called faithlessness. Faithlessness. That there are other things you need in order to feel more secure. In other words, you're saying in your faithfulness, God, you are not enough. And here's what I mean by that. Job security. Lord, if only you bless me with a job that I can have and keep and make good money on, I'll be good. I'll do everything you want me to do. I'll be able to pay tithes. Lord, I'll be able to take care of the widow and the homeless. I'll be able to feed the fatherless. Lord, I'll be able to do your work if only you give me job security. Isn't that God plus job security? How about a relationship, a fulfilling marriage? Lord, if you would just fix my wife, Lord. Or Lord, if you can just bring me a wife if I'm single and make my relationships healthy and strong, then we're good. Right, Lord, if you just make that straight, then I'm good, right? So we want God plus something else. Oh, Lord, if you just bless my health, if you just help me to walk better, if you would just take away this high blood pressure, Lord, I know I can do better, Lord. I would be sleeping better. I'd be getting up better, Lord. If I could just have this health, then all will be good. In the light of what we know about God and who we are in him, have you ever thought of faithfulness as rebellion? Have you ever thought about it that way? Anything we put in our lives before God becomes our king and is therefore rebellion. So we talked about idolatry earlier in this series. Same thing. Anything that we place in front of God, be it a human relationship, being whatever, is an act of rebellion. There's no such thing as God plus something. No such thing. Israel didn't just want God. They wanted a king they could see. Again, we're going back to our senses. They wanted a king that they could see, that they can touch, and maybe even control, like all the other nations. Lord, if we know you are Lord, but if you can just give us a king, give us something else, Lord, then we'll be fine. Then we'll be fine. Point number two, when we would demand a king, we open the door to enslavement, slavery. It's a bad word, right? Yeah, terrible. My personal opinion is we still are feeling the effects of slavery in this country today, right? I mean, in my mind, there's no doubt about it. Slavery is a bad thing. But when we demand a king, we open the door to enslavement for ourselves. 1 Samuel 8, let's start reading in verse 10. 1 Samuel 8, verse 10. Samuel told all the Lord's words to the people who were asking him for a king. Now listen to what he says here, verse 11. He said, these are the rights of the king who will rule over you. He will take your sons and put them to use in his chariots, on his horses, or running in front of his chariots. He can appoint them for his use as commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties. He can put them to use to plow his ground or reap his harvest or to make his weapons of war or equipment for his chariots. Verse 13, he can take your daughters to become perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He can take your best fields, your vineyards, and the olive orchards and give them to his servants. He can take a tenth of your grain in your vineyards and give them to his officials and servants. He can take your male servants, your female servants, your best young men, and your donkeys and use them for his work. He can take a tenth of your flock, and you yourselves can become his servants. And when that day comes, you will cry out because of the king you've chosen for yourselves, but the Lord won't answer you on that day. Wow, that's right. So God took them out of slavery, made them a free people, made them his people, right? Gave them a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He fed them manna and gave them quail to choke on because they were so greedy. He gave them the promised land where grapes were the size of grapefruits. He gave them military victories over and over and over again. And then when they started losing, he still stepped in and gave them and gave them and gave them. And he does the same thing for you. When you have your fights and you have your battles, he has stepped in for you day after day, year after year. That's the kind of king that the God we serve is, right? But the kind of king that Samuel is talking about, the dominant word in this whole description is take. Take. Isn't that the opposite of who God is? God gives. Manly kings take. The king will take your sons. The king will take your daughters. He will take your crops. He will take your lands. He will take the best years of your life. He will exploit you and all the resources for himself. Right? Who would want to sign up for that willingly? Something's got to be wrong when you say, I'll take that. Yes, Lord, I hear you, but I'll take that. See, the irony is tremendous here. The Israelites look to a king to guarantee prosperity and security. Just like what? We want prosperity and we want security. But sometimes we look for other means of prosperity and security, don't we? We talked about that job security. Lord, if you just give me job security, I could become prosperous, right? I'll have security, Lord, in my bank account being bigger. How's that sound? What they would receive instead were kings who would take those things from them. So the very things that they want, the very things that they wanted they wanted another man to do instead of God, were the very things that the kings took away from them. Instead, there were kings who would take those things from them. They wanted a king whom they could control. Instead, their kings will wind up controlling them. What they thought would empower them would actually enslave them. This is an Old Testament version of a New Testament principle, church, and it's this. When you have other kings before God, those kings do not save you, they enslave you. Say that again. When you have other kings before God, those kings do not save you, they enslave you. And here's what I'm talking about. Let's talk real a little bit about ourselves. If you have a certain kind of relationship, if you need a certain kind of relationship to be happy, then you become a slave of that relationship. You feel miserable if you're single and you don't have that relationship. And all you want and you want, you covet, and you're miserable. Right? All the time, if you're single, that's kind of what you kind of do if that's your focus. Or if you're married and constantly feel like your spouse lets you down, you have been, maybe have been tempted to leave that person because it's just not working. It's just not working for me, Lord. This person you gave me, I don't know what you were thinking, God, but it's just not working for me. I'm not fulfilled. You hear the pronoun that I'm using, right? I am not fulfilled. And maybe I can get some new fulfillment in a new relationship, a new marriage. Lord, maybe that's where that comes from. So we become a slave to that thinking and a slave to those relationships. They take over. You know, one thing as I was reading here is if you have a king is going to demand something from you, right? So you play that game. Either you have God as king and his demands are light, as it says in Matthew 11, right? His burden is light. Or we can have the kings we make of ourselves, and it's very, very, very heavy burden, very heavy burden. If you have to be successful to find fulfillment, so we all want to be successful, but then you can become a slave to your success. You overwork. Some of you familiar with this? Oh, you work all the time. You get jealous of other successful people. You resent others for their opportunities, for their promotions and their praise. You are devastated when people talk about you without giving you the proper due credit and recognizing your value, right? They may be saying something good for you, but it wasn't the right way. We say that certain people are driven by success, but a better way to say it might be that we are enslaved by our success. Have you ever wondered why some of these like CEOs of these companies, man, who are making $25, $35 million a year keep on coming? They just keep working. They want $125 million. They want $500 million. They want $1 billion. And I've worked with some of those guys and those women, and I tell you what, that's their life. That's their life. Success will drive us until we destroy our families, our health, and our very lives. If you have to have some physical escape to release the stress or to feel relaxed, those things can quickly enslave you as well. Maybe it starts out as an enjoyable escape that you can control. You know, drinking alcohol comes to mind. You know, listen, we all like to relax a little bit, but we become dependent upon those types of things, right? So maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's drug use. Maybe for some it's pornography. You know, and when I think about this, I think of a little leaven. Leaven is a whole lump. So it's why when you open that door and you step your foot out, next thing you know, you're completely outside. And you're in control because that king demands obedience. That king demands a sacrifice, and it's going to get it from you if you're not serving the right king. So those are the things that happen when we demand a king. The third and final point I want to make to you today is when we demand a king, we look just like everyone else. And I want to tell you that we should not look like everyone else. We shouldn't sound like everyone else. Kind of quiet in here, right? We should mourn like everyone else. We shouldn't react like everyone else. We shouldn't swear like everybody else or curse like everybody else, right? I see the Nesbitts, they're with me. Right, we should be different. We should be different. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 8. Let's pick it up in verse 19. The people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said. Now, he just told them all this stuff. They're going to take your kids. They're going to take your wife. They're going to take your daughters. They're going to take all your stuff. And they said, no, we must have a king over us. Somebody said it. That's what I'm trying to think. You know, I'm trying to have the right words come out of my mouth. So sometimes I'm pausing today, but crazy, right? Crazy, crazy. Then we'll be like all the other nations. Our king will judge us. He'll go out before us, and he'll fight our battles. Samuel listened to all the people's words and then repeated them to the Lord. So Samuel, before he even responds to the people, he always goes to God. That's kind of an example for us, right? Maybe before we press send, maybe we should say a prayer, right? Maybe we should say a prayer, Lord, is this what you want me to say? And he'll say, no. But some of us hit send anyway, right? Then we get all those replies back, those long paragraph replies, right, that come back. The Lord says, no, don't do it. Don't do it. So Samuel, man, that was his thing. Well, he didn't have to worry about Twitter. Samuel wasn't going on Twitter until he talked to the Lord. And the Lord spoke back to him. He said, Samuel, listen to all the people's words, and then repeated them to the Lord, and the Lord said, listen to them. Appoint a king for them. Then Samuel told the men of Israel, each of you go back to your city. So Samuel never told the people of Israel anything that the Lord did not say. Right? So he was a faithful witness in that sense. And here's the amazing part of the story that's, for me anyway, just kind of a reminder of how things can work in us. We pray and repray for things, and God's saying no. But sometimes God will give you what you ask for, even if it's not good for you. Even if it's not good for you, so that you can learn that there's no other God or king like him. Sometimes we have to suffer to learn the lesson. Right? We seem to learn better when we suffer, right? Isn't that the truth? Man, when we're on our knees, when we're crying, when we feel that pain, and the Lord says, now listen to me. Yes, Lord. That's Lord. When things are good, sometimes, no, Lord, I want that. No. Lord, I want this. No. 5 years later, Lord, I still want this. No. And then you just keep on petitioning. And so, like the children of Israel, God says, yes, even though the answer really should be no. Should be no. Even though Israel had been warned that a king would ultimately abuse his power, they still demanded one. They wanted someone they could visibly see who would fight their battles. Now, didn't God, generations ago, fight their battles? See, here's where I think the problem is. You know, this is just me. This is no theology or no exegesis or anything like that, but the people must not have been talking to their kids and to their nephews and nieces about what God has been doing. They don't remember, right? Maybe the people who are asking for this don't remember what happened in the Judges. Maybe they never heard the story of the Exodus. And so all they know is what they see, right? Not what they hear. You know, faith comes by hearing. Maybe they haven't heard, maybe they didn't hear the stories. Maybe we should be telling the stories amongst ourselves. The spiritual battle, the warfare, the thing that God has brought us out, so we can be reminded of the glory to glory journey that we're on together. So that our kids don't recognize the name or the word or the voice of God. When God called Samuel, Samuel had no idea who that was. He wasn't used to hearing the voice of God. Are our children used to hearing the voice of God? Are our spouses used to hearing the voice of God? You know, we talk to each other. I think that's one of the reasons why God commands us to meet, right? I think, you know, I'm giving the sermon today, and that's good. That's the word supposed to be given. But I think sometimes the Lord shows up in a conversation somebody's having back by the door, right? And he's showing up in a powerful way. And you need to hear what Ann had to say, or I need to hear what Ann had to say to me today, more than the sermon, right? I know that I'm not the central figure here. But maybe that's what was going on in Israel. Because the generation after the next generation, they just didn't know. Or they just outright rejected it. It's too good, right? We're in a position of power. We can take advantage of this. Either way, there was something missing to where the craziness happens. And the craziness happens in our lives too sometimes. It's not just the children of Israel. Admit it. Sometimes we just want to do things the way we want to do it, right? You come in here, Auntie Ann, or you come in here, Ann, and somebody speak to you, and you're like, yeah, that's good for you. The Lord just spoke to you. And you say, yeah, that's good for you, but not for me. And you go on doing what you're doing, right? Have you ever thought about how important fellowship is to the building of our faith, the building of our hope, the building of our love, how important that is? So the children of Israel still demanded a king, even though the prophet, who they knew who he was, even though he had warned them what was going to happen. They wanted someone they could visibly see who would fight their battles. They were forfeiting the very thing that set them apart from every other nation. That relationship, that one-on-one relationship with the Lord. He was right there. He talked to him. He fellowshiped with him. God is not like a human king who will abuse his power and unfairly take from his people. God is a loving father who has gone to great lengths to rescue and save his people. Yet Israel wanted to be like every other nation. Do we want to be like every other person who looks at what's going on in this world today and have no hope? hope and feel lost and completely lost and not have a word to say and only to rely on whatever little bit of strength we have to try to make it through. And I'm telling you, it's not enough. It's not enough. Are we like that? Similarly, when people who have been redeemed by Christ look to things in this world for protection, for security, and for validation, they start to look like everyone else, forgetting their identity and the love that comes from a restored relationship with God. They become bound to a king they think will satisfy them. So I have a word for you on this presidential thing here. Doesn't really matter who is in the presidency. I want you to hear me. Despite all the craziness, despite all the stuff that you hear and see, it doesn't really matter who's in the presidency, because our king is God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Spirit, right? That's our king. So just like this whole presidential season, just like, again, any relationship challenge that you have in your life, any financial hardship that you're fighting through and you're kind of trying to come through, the battle is being fought by our king. By our king. And that's what I want to remind us today. When we demand a king, we don't really know what we're doing sometimes. So we got to come up in the pulpit. We got to come into the fellowship hall. We got to talk to each other. We got to preach the word of God. We got to be true about that. This pursuit then leads to obsessing, overworking, destructive behavior that we have discussed previously. With this type of behavior, it's difficult to distinguish between professing Christians and the rest of the world. So, like I was saying earlier, we should be different. There's a world out there that doesn't have a hope. They don't know. All they think is what they see. All they know is what they see. And if you hang your hope on that, you are going to be hopeless. If you hang your security and sense of identity on that, you're going to be scared. You're going to be shaken. You're going to really want to wonder who you are, right? The world needs those of us who know what the hope we have in us is all about and could share it. Because we should be the ones who are standing tall when everything else is shaking. We should be walking on the water, right? We should be standing up. We should be saying, well, this is why I respond and react the way that I do. We get caught up sometimes like the children of Israel. We want something different, though, right? We want to do something different. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't care about any of this, because the fact that we're all included, oh, absolutely. Absolutely, he cares about that. And he may move some of us to be a part in a bigger way. All I'm saying is, at the end of the day, our hope is in Jesus and Jesus alone. That's it. That's it. Any other way we look at it, we're going to find ourselves spinning our wheels, frustrated, crying hard, because we get lost for a little bit, right? So we just have to remember who we are and who God is. Again, this is not what God intended for his people. This is not what he intends for you and for me. He wants you to know the love and assurance that comes from knowing Christ. He doesn't want you to obsess over things in this world that can only hold empty promises. So don't hold on to the emptiness. Hold on to the real deal. Hold on to the real thing. So I want to wrap up. I want to say one more statement here, then I'll conclude and we'll go into communion. Our society is full of people willing to make room for God as a piece of the puzzle in their lives. What sets believers apart from the world is that we find true happiness and satisfaction only in God himself. The God who saves us is the same God who sustains us. When we begin to trust God alone with our entire lives, we look different from those around us. The world needs light. The world needs salt. The world needs good news. The world needs love. The world needs an embrace, right? And God has called us. He's revealed himself to us. He has taken the blinders off of us. We have been chosen for that express purpose to participate with him in doing that. We should never take or miss an opportunity to walk beside somebody who needs to hear that and not say it and not give them that hope, right? We should never self-wallow in self-pity because we've temporarily taken our eyes off of Jesus. Man, if nothing else, we just read this story and say, we need Jesus. The people of Israel, the chosen people of God, needed a Savior. We are those same chosen people of God. We need a Savior and we need a King. And He is our Savior and He's our King. So let's go out. Let's be encouraged. Let's be encouraged because that's what I hope this sermon is, an encouragement that this is not only our problem. This problem has been present in God's people for time immemorial, right? Sometimes God answers yes to the prayers that should be no, because we need a reevaluation of who we really are looking to, what our faith is really established upon, and where our hope really is. So like faith, hope, and charity, or faith, hope, and love, the greatest three things, if we put our hopes and our faith and our love into the one and only Father, Son, and Spirit, then we can give that message. We can share that message with the world that truly needs it. Amen.